since we don't know the day or the hour doesn't mean he didn't come. The truth of the matter is Jesus did come. And he did complete everything he came to do. And we need to focus on that and let people know, because I hear a lot of skeptics say, oh, well, you know, this is not true and this is not true. And the story is fabricated over the years. And you know, the answer to that question is that's true. There are many parts of the Christmas story that have been fabricated over the years. Why? I guess because they make better pictures on the wall. Right? You know, like Mary with a little halo over her head. And Joseph with a little halo over his head. And the baby Jesus has a brighter halo than everybody else over his head. And the little donkey's got two halos, one over each ear. Right? How many of you know there were no halos? Let's just shatter this myth once and for all. There were no halos over the heads. If there was a halo over their head, you know, I saw one time of Mary, and she had a halo. She was pregnant. She had a halo over her little belly. You know. You know, if that was the case, there wouldn't have been no room for them. Nope. You know, you don't kick a woman with a halo over her baby to the curb and say, "Go sleep in the shed." You kick the guy out of room 2B, and you say, "You go find a shed somewhere. These people have halos." Right? No, I'm not meaning to be sacrilegious, but come on, people. The reason why people don't believe us and don't believe the gospel we have is because we decorate it too much. We believe that our gospel can't be preached if we don't put a little bow on it or put a little halo around it. The reason the artists had to put halos around it because nobody found anything extraordinary about the baby in the picture. Well, the problem was there was nothing extraordinary about pooing or peeing or crying at night or eating or sleeping. All babies do that. What he was going to do is extraordinary comes several years later when he's hanging on a cross dying for my sins and your sins. But then we feel like we have to decorate it all and make it all pretty and make it all wonderful so people can accept it all and say, this was an extraordinary, super special birthday. I'm sorry, I never know anybody that's been born in a barn that thought it was special. I know some people that were born in cars that thought it was special. Well, depending on the car it was, right? I've heard some special, ordinary circumstances of different things being born, but nobody ever thought this was special. We've over-exaggerated the parts of the story to make it feel more important to us, so we say, look, our Savior had a super-duper birthday and all this, and light was shining and all, you know, and lighting up the manger so nobody could see in the dark. Come on, I'm not the only one that's watched Christmas stories on TV before. I know I'm not the only one. I can't be the only one. You know, the light suddenly burst out of the sky, and it's a really nice spotlight because it's always round. Right? And it's shining right in there, and there's not a shadow on the wall because they've all lit it all up. There's all these little well-behaved animals walking around. You know, whoever filmed that must have drugged every animal in that manger scene. Because every time I've seen a live manger scene done, the animals don't know their lines. Right? Kind of like the guy who was a pastor one time who got a camel for his... for their Christmas cantata, their Christmas musical, in comes the camel, starts chewing on the chandelier. I said, well, there's your problem. There weren't any chandeliers in the manger. You should have taken down your $20,000 chandelier and the camel wouldn't have ate it or tried to eat it. His kids were mad because they had to clean the slop off the glass on the chandelier. But just because all this stuff is sometimes over-exaggerated doesn't mean it's not important. So here's what I want you to do. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. You say, well, you're ruining my Christmas for me, Pastor. No, I'm not. Just remember, those that carry chips on their shoulders always find themselves walking sideways. Come on. I would rather... I would rather shatter your idea of the illusion of Christmas and show you the real Jesus than I would you go around thinking what you thought all this time was true. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I just want you to see the reality of the situation. Because I find in the reality of the birth of Jesus Christ something special. Something awesome. Lessons that can be learned. Things that are pointed out that you don't normally see in some beautiful poetry book somewhere. It's the reality of who he is and where he came from and where he came into that makes it special for me. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. At this time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. It's the first census taken since Quintilius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee and took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously now pregnant. Now, while they were there, means while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to be for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding the flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. I think that's an understatement if there ever was one. But the angel reassured them, said, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news that will be a great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah of the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You'll recognize him by this sign. You will find the babe wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth for those whom God has pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord had told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought of them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. It was just as the angel had told them. I can see Joseph now as he's preparing to head to Bethlehem for the census. Now, we know before this time that Joseph had come to a point in his life where he had realized that the baby inside of Mary, his espoused wife, was not his. Now, Joseph, being a just man and being an honorable man, decided that the best thing that he could do to salvage what was left of this committed relationship was to put her away quietly. He didn't want to kill her, although he had every right to. He didn't want to publicly humiliate her because he wasn't that kind of person. What he wanted to do is he wanted to put her away quietly, let her have the baby, and then somehow, some way, maybe, just maybe, bring her back into some kind of relationship with him after this was all passed. But during that time, as the Romans were in charge, the Roman emperor decided the best thing to do to number his kingdom was to call a census, and he had everybody return to their hometown from which they were from. So Joseph, being from Bethlehem, he decides he wants to go to Bethlehem, and he goes there. Now, Joseph, we have to understand here, is not without family in Bethlehem. It's kind of like when we go back to Trenton, I got aunts, uncles, cousins. So if they ever said, you know, you got to go back to your ancestral hometown, you know, we would go back to Trenton, and there would be places, people we could stay with. But there was kind of a problem. How many of you know that gossip travels fast? If you don't, just open your ears or go to my barbershop. Either way, you'll find that gossip travels fast. And the problem was, it wasn't the fact that, and I want to quell this myth too, just put it under the blood with all the rest of them. The word, there was no, now we've heard all of our lives, there was no room for them in the inn. How many of you have heard that before? How many of you know that's not the right word? The translation of that word is not inn. It's not talking about Motel 6 or the Holiday Inn Express or even the Everyday Inn across the street. The word there is not inn. The word there is guest room. Families in that time would have family come and travel through the area quite a bit. And so most families that had a house had a guest room for family to come and stay in. Now, you know you love your family if you got a room for them. Never mind, I won't go there. But the problem was, I have a feeling that there was probably some tension between Joseph and his family. Because when the Bible said there was no room for them in the guest room, it means something must have gone wrong when all of a sudden, here comes Joseph and Mary, who's pregnant, who he's not even married to yet, come in looking for a room. Now, I don't want to say that Joseph's family was judgmental, but I know a lot of people that are. Now, I can imagine something like this is going through their minds. They're saying to themselves, what is he thinking bringing her here to our house? You have to remember that in the Bible days, when you brought sin into your house, now just bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. When you brought sin into your house, it always caused problems. You know, today when you bring sin into your house, it's going to cause problems. Right? I hope you realize this. Now let me stop preaching and start meddling for a minute. Every time I've had teenagers, when I was a youth pastor, come to me and say, I've got all these problems, the first thing I'd say is, what are you listening to? What are you watching on TV? What are you bringing into your house? Because what I've noticed is a direct correlation between the problem of bringing sin into your house and massive amounts of problems following the sin. You remember the story of Achan in the days when Joshua, after Jericho, Achan had stolen things and brought things into his house that weren't his, and the next thing you know, everything is falling apart. So, and they're thinking, what in the world is somebody like Joseph bringing somebody like Mary into our house? This can't be good. You know the neighbors are going to start talking. Well, I didn't know they were married yet. They're not. Oh. Who's the baby daddy? Right? Come on now. Don't think this stuff happens every day? Follow me downtown. I'll show you. They're thinking, what? And of all things, pregnant. Do you not know the problems that ensues? Because here's the problem. They've got a bunch of people coming in for census. Joseph's not the only one. And do you realize what happens when you have a baby inside a house in those days? Leviticus says everybody in the house becomes unclean. You can't work for 8 days. You can't do anything for 8 days. You got to sit down and do nothing for 8 days until you can go to the temple and pay the price for purification and order so that you can be clean again. So not only is he bringing this woman into their house who's had some kind of issue with some other man, because in their mind, how else can she be pregnant? These things don't just happen on their own. There was no artificial insemination in the Bible days. There were no fraternity clinics. The only way was the good old-fashioned way. And the problem was she had not known a man. They didn't get, listen, Joseph's family didn't get visited by angels. You hear me? All they know is what he's bringing into their home. Now, if they had known what he was bringing into their home, they would have realized there's a difference between other children and this child. Now, the fortunate thing is, in Bethlehem in those days, if you look at the terrain of the city, normal people who had farms had areas cut out underneath their house out of stone, which they called stables. Half of it was under the house in a cave-type little area, and the rest of it had a fence outside of it so the animals could be in or out, in or out. And they said, listen, you can stay here, but you're going to have to stay in the barn. Because we're not going to bring something that's going to make us unclean into this house. We don't want your sin in our house. We don't want your stuff in our house. You can stay, but you've got to stay where no one's at. So how do you know no one's there? Because all the sheep are out with the shepherds out in the fields. Can you imagine the humiliation on Mary's part? Here is a young lady who knows she's been chosen by God. Angels have appeared to her. She even walked into her cousin's house, and the baby inside of her cousin leapt for joy. Elizabeth saw Mary and prophesied. She was exalted in Mary's house, but when she gets to Joseph's family, she's thrown down in the basement. Because nobody understands the extent of who she's carrying inside her womb. In fact, nobody wants Jesus in their house. Now, the funny thing is, when God chooses to make the announcement that the Christ, the Messiah, has been born, he goes to the people whose house they're using. Think about that for just a second. See, because I've realized something. There's a blessing that comes from letting Jesus in your house. See, there was no room as far as Joseph's family was concerned for them, but the shepherds had room, and where they put them, they got the greatest blessing. They were terrified, but they got the blessing nonetheless. See, there's a history of God blessing people who allow him in their house. There's a story of when David tried to bring the ark to Jerusalem after he captured Jerusalem, and the problem is they forgot how to carry the ark. You know, the problem was, it wasn't the fact that they just were oblivious to the understanding, they just didn't read the law. You know, it's funny to me how many times we make mistakes just because we don't read the law. We don't read the Bible. God's instructions for us are as clear as day, clear as black and white. And the great thing is, there you can find all kinds of translations to put it right in the language that you understand the best. I remember one time we were studying Greek language in Bible college, and our professor said, here's one for you. They're even making a Bible for third graders. They took the 900 most common words that third graders use, 900 of the most common words, and then Greek and Hebrew scholars made a Bible translation using those 900 words. Why? Because they know if you can put the power of the Word of God into the hands of a child who actually believes God is who he says he is and will do what he said he would do, there's no telling what God can do through that child. But David just didn't read the instructions. The instructions say you take two really long poles that put the people real far away from the ark, because if you touch it, you die. Right? So he says, look, let's put it on a cart. We'll put some oxen in front of it. We'll get it there even faster. We don't even have to have the priest. Let's just go. Let's just put it on there. The faster we get God to Jerusalem, the better we are. The problem is they just didn't do it right. And when the ark started to fall, Uzziah touched the ark, and the next thing you know, wah, he's dead. Why? Because the Bible says the soul who sins will surely die. You mean it was a sin to touch the ark? Everybody shake your head. Uh-huh. Of course it was. So David says, what can I do? I can't bring the ark to Jerusalem now. Where can I put it? And the Bible says there was a man by the name of Obed-Edom who said, you can bring the ark to my house. Now look, you can't just bring the Ark of the Covenant anywhere. In order for Obed-Edom to bring the Ark of the Covenant to his house, he would have had to clean a path. Oh, I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about this. He would have had to clear a path. He would have had to consecrate a room. He would have had to clean that room from top to bottom. There couldn't have been a crack of dirt in that room, because that was the room where God was going to be. He carefully, I can just see him now, carefully changed the drapes. He scooped out all, killed all the spiders. Can I hear an amen? He killed all the spiders. Because how many of you know you can knock down a web all you want, but until you kill the spider, you can't get rid of the webs, right? He killed the spiders. Got rid of the webs. Cleaned every part of the floor. And cleaned a path right to the room. See, that way when the ark was brought into his house, it came into a clean house. It came into a clean room. Now the Bible says that because Obed-Edom opened his house to the ark, the Bible says God blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household for the entire time that the ark was there. Because there's a blessing that comes. I don't know what that blessing was. Do you know there is no recorded situation of what God blessed Obed-Edom with? It could have been money. It could have been favor with people. It could have been all of his crops grew well. But you know what the greatest blessing would have been of anything is to know that when you wake up, God is in your house. You wake up in the presence of God. You go to sleep in the presence of God. You know, that's just not a box in your room. That's the presence of God. Angels surround the box. The Holy Spirit surrounds that box. The presence of God is there. Just feel the anointing there. Because God's in the house. Because he let God into his home. The problem is, these days, very few people want to do what it takes to let God in their house. Very few people want to do what's required in order to let God in. You know, I really think, and I'm just going to, I'm going to go back to meddling again for just a minute. I really think that God would be very disappointed in some of our homes for what he would find if he went through every crack and corner and closet of our homes. No, I'm not saying that you have to be a spotless cleaner. I'm talking about the things that are not of God that wind up there. And we all have them. Maybe some of your stuff's hidden a little deeper in the closet than mine is. Right? When Joseph's family saw Mary, all they saw was some, unfaithful, some kind of a young girl who couldn't keep her promise. And they couldn't see past the point that inside of her was the Son of God. I can't imagine what the blessing would have been for Joseph's family had they let her in the home. Because I do know this, by the time the wise men get there 2 years later, they're not in the stable anymore. You get that, right? See, it's squeaking right there. I got to move up a little closer. By the time that the wise men come to visit Mary and Joseph, now they're in the house. And I don't know, maybe it was Simeon and Anna that made the difference. You're walking this couple and their illegitimate child up to the temple, and all of a sudden the oldest man in the temple comes up and says, I can die in peace. My eyes have seen the promise. I can see Joseph's family going, what promise are you talking about? No. No, not that baby. Baby was born in the barn. Right? But 2 years later, within 2 years, they're in the house. Because something has changed. And we don't know what, but we know they're in the house. They haven't gone back to Nazareth yet, because the only way they're going to get to Nazareth is through Egypt. Remember? Because as soon as the wise men come, they've got to make a beeline down to Egypt in order to avoid persecution and death. And only after Herod the Great dies are they able to make it back up to Nazareth. But something changed. Here's my thought. I think that as things begin to happen, as shepherds begin to come, and they begin to tell stories. Remember, I read you the scripture that everyone who heard the stories was what? Astonished. They were amazed. Why? Why are they amazed? It's been prophesied for thousands of years. He's coming. Why are they so amazed it's here now? They just are. They're amazed. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was at the temple where they saw these people coming up to the baby Jesus and his mom and dad and saying, "You are blessed. We are blessed to see the promise fulfilled." Whatever it was, they eventually brought Jesus into the house. And it made a difference. You know, what amazed me was Obed-Edom. You know where Obed-Edom was from? The Bible says he was from Gath. Remember anybody else who was from Gath? Goliath? That astonished me the other night when I read it again. That even somebody from Gath who would open up their heart and their house to God. Oh, you're not hearing me. Oh, this is good stuff. So even somebody from Gath, from the Philistine territory, would open up their heart and their house to God, could be blessed. You know what's interesting? The Bible says that even today, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Even today, he stands at the door of our houses, of our homes, of our lives, and he wants in. And he says, "Now, if you'll open the door and you'll let me in, I will come in and we will have fellowship together." Why is that so important? Because that's what God brought us here to do in the first place. When he created Adam and Eve in the garden, the Bible says he went down in the cool of the evening every day to fellowship with them. He didn't demand worship from them. He didn't walk up to them and all of a sudden, as soon as he sees them, he goes, "Kneel." Oh. He walked with them. He fellowshipped with them. That's what he wants. Even today, he says, "I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I want to come in and fellowship once again." It's what you were designed to do. It's what you were created to do. All you have to do is let me in your house. The problem is the same problem with everyone who didn't want God in their house. To let God in your house, first of all, you're going to have to clean your house. You know, before I went and got my puppy yesterday, I had to clean house. Because if I didn't, the puppy would tear up all my laundry and eat everything on the floor. I had to work hard to get everything clean so the puppy could be safe. But the problem is you got thousands and thousands of people that if they only knew how God would bless them, they still wouldn't let God in because they would have to clean their house. And that's a shame. It's a shame that the blessings of God are there for anyone who will just open the door and let him in. yet. They don't want to let go of the things they have. They're not willing to part with the things that hold them under. They're not willing to clean their house from top to bottom and say, Lord, I have nothing now. It's just me and you. Everything's gone that was in the room. Everything that I had that was blocking your entrance into my heart is gone. It's just me and it's just you. It's clean. Because I know that when I let God into my house, God will bless me. He will bless me. Oh, I want to be blessed, don't you? I want God. All of him and none of me. I don't want to be accused of the one who won't let God in his house this Christmas. Because I don't understand it. Or I don't get everything about it. Or the story doesn't make sense. Or I might find fault with somebody else. I want God in my house. I want God in my home. I want him to bless everything I do. I want others to be blessed because of what he's doing in my life. I want God to be in my home this Christmas. I want him to be in yours too. But there's only one way to do that. You have to let him in. You have to open the door and allow him to come in. What a great challenge this morning. Clean up. God, come in. Would you bow your heads this morning?